Father, we just come to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We just thank you, Lord, for adding one more day to our lives, Father. We just thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for life, for time, for the gifts that you have given us, dispersed in the body of Christ to be used for your glory. We thank you for everything, Lord. This morning, this time, once again, I commit the entire church everywhere into thy hands. All those who are joined to us by Spirit. Speak healing to those who are in the hospitals, in the ICU, battling disease. Standing on the promise that you took our infirmities and diseases upon yourself. And what you released into our lives was your healing virtue. Your strength for those who are weak. Because in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. Give us understanding, discernment. We just thank you, Lord. We commit this time as we meditate on your word into thy hands. Speak to us, Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 We turn to Revelation chapter 13, verse 10, the final dividing point in human history. What started with the fall of man, and for those who are in our group, the YouTube video I sent yesterday was pretty good, okay? It's pretty good. Very well done. Very well done. And all the dinosaurs children will love it. Okay. But I thought it was very well done by him, that pastor. This is the final dividing line. Okay. This is the last before Christ comes, the beginning of the second half of tribulation when the Antichrist is given by God the power to do what he wants. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Okay, so even till the end, I mean on Sunday too, we were looking, generally we look, spend a lot of time on meditating on that, why God exalts, demands faith. And even at the end, when the final dividing line comes, when technically, temporally speaking, there is no more hope. There is no more hope. See, we have hope in the temporal and we have hope in the eternal. Both are there for all of us, right? Temporal hope is there. Like we still believe in this time before we exit, a lot of things will be fulfilled. Okay. A lot of things will be fulfilled. But what we saw in Revelation 13:10 is temporal hope is no more there. That's over. That's over. The only hope that is there is eternal hope. Okay, so because hope and faith have to be, are always intricately connected. You cannot have one without the other. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, okay, Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, so faith is connected to hope, and hope is always connected with the future. Okay. But if your hope for the future is real, true, it is manifested in your faith today. That is a substance. How do you know your hope for the future? You have real, genuine hope for the future. What is the evidence? The evidence of the hope for tomorrow is the faith you have today. And that faith has substance. Okay, that faith has substance. So, temporal and eternal. Okay, when it comes to the eternal part, when you come to Revelation 13:10, we don't have to go back over there. These people will not fight captivity. And they will embrace death. They will embrace death. Because you can escape captivity if you subscribe to the beast agenda and take his mark. You can escape captivity. You can escape the sword if you subscribe to the beast and take the mark. This is a final dividing line. Okay? So their hope for the eternal is determined by the substance of their faith in the temporal. Okay? We know 1 Corinthians 15:19. We know. Meaning GTC is very aware of. Most churches have no clue. I've gone to so many places, they didn't even know these verses were there. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:19. Okay? Yeah, 15:19. If in this life only we have hope, okay? Meaning, there is a part of faith which is in this life, okay? Which is in this life. We have faith in Christ in this life. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, pray, give us this day our daily bread. In that is everything we need. The healing is there, the provision is there, the strength is there, the victory is there, everything is there. So, we cannot have hope without faith. But God says, you will be caught in this crossroads in life, where if you have hope in Christ only in this life, then when that dividing line comes, you will be the most pitiable. Because at that point, see, those people in the world who subscribe to the mark of the beast is one thing, but the people who were aware of the kingdom of God and knew and buckle under pressure like Demas and go back into the world, take the mark of the beast, are pitiable. And the reason is because their faith was only connected in the temporal. There's nothing wrong with the faith in the temporal. We believe for a lot of things in the temporal, because a lot of things, because for God is not caught in time. We are caught in time. But even time, we need to realize the time you and I live in is a slice of eternity. It's a slice of eternity. Okay. Only thing is that it's a different kind of eternity because we are caught in time in the material realm, but that is part of eternity. Okay. When if Jesus Christ is a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that means he was slain in eternity, but he was slain for time. And he's actually slain in time. Okay, so time is a part of eternity. And in this part of eternity also we have faith in Christ. For the temporal things, we have to have faith in Christ. And we have also hope for the future. But if that is all that we have, then every decision that we will take is always connected with the temporal, and we don't make decisions that is called, like I said, faith has two parts we saw on Sunday. One is this deep convictions. So when that thing comes, we will only look at the temporal. Like Joseph makes a decision in Potiphar's house and Daniel will make it in Babylon. One in Egypt, one in Babylon. But they were not looking at the temporal. They were making their decisions because they were looking at the eternal. If they had only hope in Christ in the temporal, then they should have gone with that. But that's not, they were making their decisions in the eternal. So this is where we need to understand, and that is what the Bible is talking about, faith. Faith itself is victory. Faith itself is a victory, okay? Because first we need to understand faith is a mindset, okay? It all begins in the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Faith itself is a victory. Let us say Bano is sitting over here, okay? And Banu decided to buy, he's the first one in our church to buy an EV. He decided to buy an EV. Last year he bought the EV, right? Yeah, last year he bought the EV. Let us say the EV cost 7 lakhs, 8 lakhs, whatever it cost. And he had the money in his hand and he's deciding by July, I am buying the EV. Okay. Because he has already the resources for it, it's as good as he has already bought it. He's booked it. They have said it will be delivered on July the 1st. So, because he's got the resources to own it, he's standing in victory. He doesn't have to see it happening because he knows already it's a done deal. Okay? So, now, if you were to ask him, Banu, are you buying your EV? He said, yeah, July 1st it is coming. Okay, so his conversation, words have changed. Okay, his words has changed. He's not saying maybe so, I hope so, I think so, when I have enough money, no. Okay, so God says, faith is victory. Faith is victory. Okay, like I always say, you know, if we have to understand faith, we have to use the correspondence in the world, which is buying power. Buying power, okay, when people who are planning and who have the buying power, like, you know, they have decided, I'm going to buy and I'm going to build, and they're already designing the interiors. They haven't even bought the plot. Because they know they have it. They know they have the resources. They have the resources. That's what the Bible is talking about. That faith is victory. Faith is first and foremost, please understand. It's a mindset. So like when people have the buying power for anything, they already have a mindset. It's a mindset of victory. It's not about, there is no, what you call, doubt over there. There's no doubt over there. Okay, there's no doubt. They're absolutely sure this is what I'm going to get. Because, and where does their confidence come from? Their confidence comes from their buying power. And God says, where does your confidence come from? Your confidence comes from faith. And faith is a mindset. So if you know to the familiar portion, we all know familiar portion in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Okay, right. That's one of those important verses in Israel's history. Three things, right? Now we know three things. Simplifying it is three things. Think, speak, do. Okay. So that's what it says. The meditation should cause us to think in a particular way. Otherwise, meditation hasn't helped. Okay. The purpose of meditation is that it affects our thinking. And we start thinking that way because as a man thinketh, so you see. Second thing it says is that it should not depart from it. Though in the order it says it doesn't depart from your mouth, it does not happen that way. The order actually is the other way. You think, then you speak. Okay, some people speak without thinking. But generally, okay, generally, but it's not true. They were thinking that is why they spoke. Okay. Second thing, so the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart. Okay. So what you are thinking in your heart is what your mouth will speak. Okay. A lot of people, their confessions of faith doesn't really work because they're just confessing, but they don't think that. They don't think that way. They just like, you know, take a piece of paper and they repeat it. But the thinking is completely different. So this thinking and this speaking doesn't agree. So their mindset is still not. So the mindset is completely, your mindset could be defeat and you're still confessing victory. It doesn't work. Okay. So God says first, change your mindset. Think on this book of the law. Okay. The book of the law. When we talk about the book of the law, it creates confusion. But the book of the law is basically like, you know, like, let's put it across, you know, I mean, India, it doesn't work that way, but let's say normal countries where laws work. Before you actually start learning to drive, they actually put you through the entire legal framework. These are the laws. Okay? These are the laws on which how it works. Okay? This is how it works. These are the laws. Okay? So you know the laws. You know, even to drive, you know, you don't drive fast. The instructor will tell you which gear and how to shift it and the accelerator, the clutch, this thing of automatic or all different. If you know that law, you are on stage one of victory. Okay. Stage one of victory. Some people don't know the written law. But they know it practically, like all these children, like, you know, our driver's children and all, they just learn to drive. They were not all told, this is like I learned English and I still can't teach grammar. Okay. But your grammar was in your head because of the amount of reading you did. It just got settled into your mind. Okay, and our parents never taught grammar of our mother tongue. They just spoke to us, and automatically when we started speaking, it came out grammatically correct. Okay, so sometimes it works that way, okay, because you hear the word, you hear the word, you hear the word, you hear the word. The thing is that the law is settling down in your system. That is what you have to listen to preaching. The purpose of hearing the preaching of the word of God is the law is settling, like grammar settled without even you realizing. I mean, all of us in our mother tongue, those of us who speak our mother tongue, nobody taught us our grammar until we went to school. Nobody taught us. Parents never taught us grammar. But we learned to speak and we were grammatically correct. But how are you grammatically correct without knowing the laws of grammar? It's a question. In the same way, by the hearing of the word of God, the laws of God, the laws of kingdom will automatically settle down in our spirit. That is why the hearing of the word is so important. Okay, the hearing of the word of God is important because through that comes faith. Faith in what? Faith in God and faith in his kingdom. His kingdom works on certain laws. And that's what God is talking about. Meditate, 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 meditate. It will settle down. This is how God thinks. This is how his kingdom works. Because unlike any other world, any other courtroom, God and his law cannot be separated because the law itself is a manifestation of who he is. That's what he's talking about first. Second thing, when it comes that way, he says automatically, you will also talk that way. You will also talk that way. You see, when our children speak, we are not surprised and we just, how did my child get it grammatically correct? We never ask. And sometimes when some people yesterday also, Pastor Vijay was saying, I don't know if it was yesterday or day for yesterday, was saying, no? When somebody said something, he said, that's the actual grammatical construction in Telugu. Because he was translating from Telugu to English. If a Hindi-speaking man doesn't really know English, he will ask, your name what? And we will say, what are you saying? Where did you get this grammar from? Because that grammar is absolutely correct in Hindi. What is your name? Tumhara naam kya hai? Okay, tumhara naam, sir. What is your name? We don't say. We say in Hindi, your name is what? How you okay? So he's functioning according to laws. Nobody can function without laws. Okay? There are laws of righteousness, there are laws of sin. But everybody is functioning according to laws. So God is saying, meditate upon it, think on these things, speak accordingly. And the third thing is, usually the third thing, the last thing that happens is action. Last thing that happens is action. And do accordingly. Okay, and what he uses there is, you know what? This is how victory comes. Okay, victory comes and we will look at, okay? And this is what comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing. And hearing is rooted in the word of God, which basically means, what did God say? Whenever you think about the word of God, okay, I mean, the word of God, we make it into a religious text and all. Simplify it for children. What is the word of God? What did God say? In this particular situation you are facing in your life, what did God say? What did God do? Ask somebody, because like Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. So don't ever think my problem is unique. No, it's nothing new under the sun. Millions of people before us and millions of people Jesus will go through. Somebody will go through that. So there is nothing new under the sun. So if somebody, you are experiencing something, please remember, somebody else has experienced it and there is something God has spoken about it. What did God say? That is fundamental because that is where the law comes in. The law of God. What would God do in that situation is what he has said. So let us look at an illustration. Okay. This is the most common, well-known illustration. Okay. This is David facing Goliath. Okay. David facing Goliath. Now if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. You shall remember the Lord your God, led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is a fundamental scripture for every believer. Okay, so you will see what is different about David from his brothers and the rest of Israel is that he spent most of his time in the wilderness. And that's where he learned that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, you know, when he's found, he's revealed to Israel, he's in the wilderness with the sheep. Then he's taken before the king later, and whenever he's free, he goes back to the wilderness. And when Goliath is challenging Israel, he's called by his father from the wilderness. He gives his sheep to a keeper and he goes. So the wilderness has defined him. Unlike the others, this is a young man. He's part of, like, if you look in Israel's history, he would be like somebody of the second generation, not the first generation. The first generation came from Egypt. The second generation grew up in the wilderness. So they have only heard the word of God. They have learned to think how God thinks. And therefore, David thinks how God thinks. That is the first thing. Man shall not live by bread alone. That's a mindset. That's a mindset. But every word. Okay, then if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 26, okay. 1 Samuel verse 26. Now he come from the wilderness into the battlefield. And the Bible says, David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine, takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So you will see, second part, he is speaking as he thinks. See, the outward circumstances don't matter. How you look at it matters. All the others are also seeing the same giant. And this young boy is also seeing the same giant. But because he has learned to think differently at trials and troubles and issues you face in life, he speaks differently. You cannot speak differently unless you think differently. You will not think differently unless you see differently. Okay, I said, nobody sees the same way because we think differently. Okay, so that's why God asked Jeremiah, what do you see? Okay, how does he see this giant is according to how he has learned to think. And God is teaching us how to think like him. How does he? So whenever he sees a person who sees things differently or the way he thinks, he gets excited. Because that is the beginning of it. You see a problem differently. Problems are similar. There must be, let us say, 100,000 people are standing in that field, including the king and the soldier and his own brothers. Everybody is seeing the same problem. One boy sees it differently. Why did he see it differently? Because he has learned to think differently. That is why faith is a lifestyle. But lifestyle always begins with a mindset. Faith is a mindset. So how did he get this mindset? Because he comes from the wilderness. And there is a purpose for the wilderness. Everybody, every child of God, if you are walking with God, one time or other, sooner or later, will be led by God into the wilderness. And the reason he leads you into the wilderness, if you don't understand the reason, it will be lost on you. Like the children of Israel, you'll just wander and die. He'll take care of you. But nothing will be fulfilled in your life. You are destined just to wander and die with no promise being fulfilled, though all the promises were waiting for you. And all the promises were fulfilled in the second generation. There's only difference, what was the only difference between these two generations? One learned the lesson of the wilderness. What is that? Learn to see things as God sees. Don't live by bread alone. But learn to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So your thinking changed. And how do you see that? Your speaking changes. And you will notice is that if your thinking is settled, your speaking is consistent. Okay. David will say the same thing before the people. He will say the same thing before the king. And he will say the same thing before the giant. There is never a contradiction in what he speaks before different people about the same situation. It's always the same. First, before the soldiers, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And they take him to the king. And the king doubts him. And he gives his experience, spiritual experience, once a lion, once a bear. And he says, I can do it. Okay. And then when the giant starts insulting him, he speaks the same words. That means his thinking is settled. That is how you know a person's thinking is settled. His mindset has become cast in iron now. Because in every situation or between different audience, your words are the same. It doesn't change. Okay. The one who changes his words before different audience, his mind is still not settled. It's not still fixed on God. Okay, fixed on God. So that's what you see. Because you see him before three groups of people, three sets. One is the people of Israel, second is the king, and the third is the Philistines. And every time if you listen, if you read the entire context of the Goliath and David, every time the words in essence is the same. He never wavers from faith in his God. Faith in his God. Okay, so. And then if you come to verse 48, 17, 48. Okay, 17, 48. So it was when the Philistine arose and came, drew near to meet David. David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Action comes last. This is the usual pattern. First, his thinking has to be shaped. Third, speaking has to be settled. And third, the action will follow. And when the action follows, we suddenly understand the spiritual meaning that the weapons of warfare are not carnal. They are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. So all he needs is a sling and a stone. And they are not weapons that are carnal. What was being offered to him are carnal weapons. Take this shield, take this spear, take this javelin, take this thing. He says, I don't need any of those things. I don't need any of these things because I'm not used to any of those things. I will use what I am used to. So God is telling us, only by faith you could have gone against a giant with a sling and a stone. And only by faith you can go against the devil with the promises of God because they are mighty in God. They are mighty in God. Because we look at these verses and says, how can I really use this scripture and win against this invisible army? Because the Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now it is only by faith. We never saw Jesus die. We never saw his blood being shed. We never saw his blood being put in the Holy of Holies, but we believe. Now God says, use that blood, apply the blood, believe in the blood, apply, 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 apply. And those weapons are not carnal. They can be only done by faith. And God says, it gives you victory. It gives you protection. The destroyer passes over you. And people who apply it will understand. Suddenly realize, you know why, which is true. It's passing over because I see people falling on my right. I see people falling on my left. Why is it passing over me? And you realize it's because I believed in the blood and I used it. I applied it. And God says it works. It works. Okay. This is how it works. So if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, if I am right. So thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ practically for us now? Who is Jesus Christ? It is the living word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God, it becomes living. That is Jesus practically for us. And thanks be to God, he gives us victory. So the first thing we need to understand, whether it is Abel, or the final dividing line for mankind, Revelation 13:10. Those who go into captivity shall go to captivity. They shall go to sword, shall die by the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. God demands faith. And faith is first a mindset. Okay, it's a mindset. The second thing is that you have to take your eye off your eye or eye. Jesus always uses the word eye. He doesn't usually use the word eyes, meaning your vision is, though you have two eyes, you see only one thing. If you see as seeing two things, meet the ophthalmologist, okay? But you should be seeing only one thing. Okay, so get your eyes off your circumstances and onto Christ and his kingdom. That's where I like the NIV translation, where he says, keep your eyes fixed on the things that are unseen and not on the things that are seen. And then Hebrews 12:2, it will say, keep your eyes fixed on Christ Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because what happens is, the enemy will, and God will allow the enemy to bring in trials and testings in our lives so that we keep our mind's eye on that. Go to John chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Jesus saw him lying, you know, the man at the pool at Bethesda, knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. He said to him, do you want to be made well? It's a very simple question. You've been lying this for 38 years. Do you want to be made whole? The sick man answered him. See, the answer is very simple. Yes or no. But his mind is on his circumstances, not on the question. That's why many people in the church are not able to hear the word of God, because their mind is not on the word of God. The mind is on their circumstances. It's very simple. The ruler of this world, not the ruler, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God incarnate, is standing before him, asking him a question. Do you want to be made whole? You should be excited and said, yes, 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 that's what I've been waiting for 38 years. But your eye is not on that. Your eye is on your circumstance. He says, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. So his eye is on his circumstances. Okay. So what does Jesus do in verse 8? He brings his attention back to what you read. He says, rise up and take away your bed and walk. Okay. So what he does is that he gets his attention back onto the person who's speaking. He says, arise, pick your bed, and you walk. Okay. This is what we face every day. Because what the enemy tries, you see, the enemy really does not have power over God's people. Really doesn't have power. That's why he uses temptations. Okay, he uses temptation. So what does he try to tempt us with? To get our focus off Christ. Okay, focus on Christ. And focus on the problem. Okay. I mean, this happens only with God. Like if you have a disease and you go to a doctor, and after he has checked and asked you the question, you will listen very carefully to what the doctor says. Okay? If you have a problem, you go to your lawyer, and when he speaks, you will listen very carefully to what the lawyer says. But if you go to God, you don't listen to what he says. Okay? If you keep on speaking about your symptoms to the doctor will say, now, can I speak? Okay. The lawyer will say, okay, I heard you. Now you listen to me. But when it comes to God, that is our issue. When it comes to God, we fall for the trap of the enemy that we stay focused on the problem. And they are real. They are real. We are not listening to the solution. Because the solution is faith. And faith comes from hearing. And hearing from the word of God. Because in Revelation 13:10, you are seeing the final worst case scenario. This is Hitler worldwide. Concentration camps are coming. Those go into captivity will go into captivity. There will be worldwide concentration camps, where those saints of the tribulation period who refuse to take the mark of the beast will be put into those camps. If those people are still useful for the Antichrist, something they have, he can squeeze out of them. Okay, like Hitler did. Hitler did put them in the gas chamber, which were more like furnaces, and he used the body fat to make soap. Okay, or grease or whatever. I mean, I've heard these stories, and everybody before they went in, if they had gold teeth and all, were plucked out before they were sent in. Okay, so It was like, I mean, you think that is because he only had, and then he's that demonic. Not him, was SS troops head, not the other guy, the psychiatrist. Yeah, the sick fellow, how he experiment. All these alter personalities which you see, which has been perfected by the CIA and all the other agencies, started with Hitler. It's experimentation to create alter personalities. It's all started with that wicked man. But this is nothing compared to what, like now, you have advanced far more in technology. So you will see the wickedness of the Chinese regime documented, how in those prisons, that's why all the rich and the famous from all the countries, they fly into China to get organ transplant. Where are the organs coming from? From the prisoners. They are taken in, organs are removed, supplanted, and they make their millions. Okay, and the particular set of people, though, the what is they called, the Feng Shui or something, there is this group who are persecuted. It's not the Uyghur. Muslim community is also there. There's another Buddhist sect is there. Because they have very, very healthy habits. Their bodies are very, very healthy. So the first preference for these rich who go over there is their organs. You want a liver transplant, you want a lung transplant, you want a this transplant. They are the ones who are first in the list. So you will see the Hitlers that are demonic. There are many antichrists. Many antichrists. But the big one is coming. So those who go into captivity will go to captivity. Those who will die will die. But what is demanded? It's faith. Okay. Everywhere God says, what is demanded of you, the worst case scenario also, what is demanded from you to overcome is faith. That you will go into captivity and you will not take the mark. And you will say, I would rather die in captivity. Because what are you looking at? You're looking at the eternal. You're not looking at the temporal. You're looking at the eternal. Okay. And those who die will die. What are they looking at? They're looking at the eternal. So, God's people have always gone into captivity. Okay. And the last 13 chapters of the first book of the Bible is dedicated to a man who was in captivity for 13 years. Okay, 30. Why is this given? So that we will always put the win. Because we will all come to this crossroads many times in life where we have to make a choice between temporal and eternal. And it is not like the world. It's not a choice between, and it is not a choice between evil and good. It's not a choice between, sometimes a choice between good and right. It may be good, but it's not right. It's not be right. Okay, so it's, so you need to realize it is not, believers will have to make, Daniel is making a choice which is about what is right. It's not what is just good. I don't think anything that comes from the king's table is per se bad. It has to be the best of the best of the kingdom is put over there. But he's not looking at whether it is good. He's looking at whether it is right. Whether it is right. Okay? And we need to understand, often we will come, and what is right? What is eternal? What is eternal is what is right. And this is dedicated to this guy. Okay? 13 years he was in that dungeon. Okay? Unlike these people in tribulation period, because everybody knows very clearly, it's, you just have to hang in there for 3.5 years. Either you die, or if you're in captivity, at the end of 3.5 years, it's over. Christ is coming back with the saints. So you have a timeline. Unlike the saints who have lived before, they have. Okay. This is where the transition takes place in Hebrews. Can you give me the T has come? Hebrews 11. Okay, 33 to 38. At 35, the transition takes place. That is why we need both aspects of faith. The temporal, if that is the purpose of God. The eternal, if temporal victory is not promised, then you need to cling. You cannot have one alone. You need both. Because sometimes the temporal is promised. Who through faith subdued kingdoms? Okay, worked righteousness. Obtain promises, stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, become valiant in battle, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women receive their dead raised to life again. That is 35a. From there, the transition changes. Now it says others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? Now deliverance will demand they make a compromise with the eternity, and they refused. You can get your freedom if you disagree to deny Christ. And they said no. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others said the trial of mockings and scourgings and yes, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. So captivity and sword has been there from the beginning. But when it comes to verse 38 and 39, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and the caves of the earth. Verse 39 says, and all these, who both groups of people, those who saw the temporal victory, those who did not see it, both obtained a good testimony through faith. Did not receive the promise. Okay, what is a promise? That promise is eternal. That comes only on the other side of life. But both obtained a good report, a good testimony. That is the most important part of faith. The most important part of faith. There are four parts of faith. One, your mindset. Second, your words. Third, your actions. Fourth, you should receive a good report. If you go to Hebrews 11, 1 or 3, if I am right, 3 also says the same thing. 2:2. By faith we understand the worlds, 4, yeah, understand the worlds were framed. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. Okay, should obtain a good testimony. So this is the fourth part. The first part is your mindset, how you think. Second is how you consistently speak according to faith. Third is you act according to faith. But the fourth one is this. You must obtain a good testimony. Okay, so both groups are there. So God says here, so my question always was this, then why is Revelation 13:10 the worst period in human history if people, God's people, have gone through this for 6,000 years? It is primarily because of the advancement of technology and knowledge. You see, our body has its limits. Okay, the medieval period and all, where when they perfected torture. You have to go back if you want to learn those things. Look at the wheel. The wheel was, for as an instrument of torture, was invented during the medieval time. It's a wheel to which a man is tied back. Okay, back tied up. And when the wheel is slowly turned, by the time he's finished, every bone in his body is broken. They will do it slowly to get his confession out. Okay, so body, the perfection of torture has been there in every generation to the how much you can be tormented, tortured. But in this last, it's the mind. That is why the Bible says if God did not shorten those days, even the elect, because the assault on the mind today, we haven't even seen what it is, what is going to come upon your mind, how this will happen. It's just not your body, it is your mind. That is why it is only kept for 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Otherwise, the assault on your mind, okay? And you need to realize, mind-inducing, changing drugs, the kind of... Now they don't torture you too much. You know, if they want to get a confession out of you, because they have all kind of drugs they will inject into you and they will get everything out of you. Everything out of you. Okay? So if they cannot get you to change under drugs, under hypnotism, all these things, your mind should be so strong in the Lord. And we have examples of this in our own lifetime. One of those persons was Richard Wurmbrand. He was in prison 14 years, 2 periods, 8 years and 5 years. And he was in isolation. And you had the speakers going on 24/7 in their cells saying, God is dead. God is dead. God is dead. They were never even allowed to sleep properly. This was blaring, blaring. But when they came out, he came out. He was stronger in his faith than the way he went in. Because that is the kind of mindset God says you need in the last days. That they're inducing, drug inducement, their hypnosis, and nothing will work because the mind is already set. So even if they put you on drugs and make you to talk, you'll still speak faith. Because the mind has learned only to think that. That is the mind that overcomes. They cannot do anything to that kind of a mindset. Okay. And that is why the Bible says keep, go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You look him on the cross. That is the most painful, till that age, the most painful torture, implement of torture ever invented by man. And yet, every word he speaks is of faith. It does not change his confession. Because his mind is absolutely set to think only in one way. And no other way. To talk only in one way. To act only in one way. Consistent is all the sayings in scripture. Every 7 of the sayings is that. He is not tormented or upset by his pain or his agony. He is actually upset the fact that his father turned his face away from him. So even that cry is a cry of faith. My God, that is what is more painful to him than what his body is going through. So that is the kind of mindset God says you will need as time progresses so that you overcome. Because the assault is not going to be on your body. The assault is going to be on our minds. Body will be there. But compared to what is going to come upon your mind to compromise, to give up. Okay, that's what God is talking about because, and that's why it is given only 3.5 years because God knows, he knows what's happening. He knows even the best of the best will not survive. Even the very elect will not survive. He says so. He shortened those days 3.5 years. So God says, first thing is get the mindset of faith. Two, never look at your circumstances. Never look at your circumstances. That's what, you know, if you go to Hebrews 12:2. Okay. Look unto him. Okay. His circumstances is the cross, but he's keeping his eyes on the promise. That is the joy that is set before him. Don't look at your circumstances. Even when you're hanging on the cross, look at the promise. What did he say? Keep your eyes fixed on what the Father has said, in our case, what Christ has said. Keep your eyes on the promise. Okay, that's why we study not only scripture, but the stories of people. And post the Bible, we read biographies of men and women, of men and women. Just this morning when I came here, I think that lady is 94 or more years old. Who knew? She was an organ player who knew Smith Wigglesworth, because Smith Wigglesworth has visited her home. And she says Smith Wigglesworth never sat on a comfortable chair. He only sat on wooden chairs. Okay, no wonder that a man, like one of the most amazing men in our generation, who didn't even allow a newspaper to enter into his house. He says, I don't want to hear anything. What I need, news I need, I'll get from above. I don't need anything. And that he's one man who has raised more people from the dead than Jesus himself. Okay, because of that, okay. Smith Wigglesworth, okay. Smith Wigglesworth, he has raised more people from the dead than Jesus himself, okay. That's how he was. And he was never scared. People, like dying people with tumor and cancer and all, he looks and he would punch them and just get out of them from the devil. People would be scared and they would get up and walk from their stretcher, from their this thing. Okay, but that level of faith, a mindset, or that mindset. Okay, these are That's what God is talking about. Okay. The story is build your faith, build your faith, build your faith. Okay. Focus on what God has said and not on the problem. In John 14, we saw it twice, 1 and 2 on Saturday and Sunday. One is the problem. 2 is the solution. Okay. Promise. Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Okay. In my father's house. Why is he saying it to them? Because he knows what they don't know. He knows you all will be killed. Because you are the first lot. You are being sent with the gospel. And you will all die for the gospel. And therefore, I'm not promising you anything in the temporal. I'm promising you in the eternal. Okay, keep your eyes on that promise. Okay. Keep your eyes on the promise. This is how you build your faith. Because ultimately, you can only stand by faith. What did God say? Okay. That's if you go to 2 Peter 1:1. That also we saw on Sunday. Okay. Because first, remember, this is written to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior. So first address is his please. Okay. Remember, others can read it, you will not understand it, but this is written to those who have obtained same faith which God has given. And then when he comes to verse 3, he says, okay, verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life, temporal, godliness, what matters in eternity. How? Through the knowledge of him. That is where the knowledge of him matters. We saw that. How do you build your faith so that you have a mindset that doesn't buckle under pressure? Is that you need the knowledge of him. You need the knowledge of him. And the Bible is the knowledge of Christ Jesus. It's the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Okay. Third thing you need is verse 4. By which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Meaning, what did God say? What did God promise? What did God say? What did God promise? If you go to Genesis 37, verse 7 and verse 9. Behold, my sheaves arose and stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And verse 9. He dreamed another dream, told his, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, the 11 stars bowed. So in both dreams, one thing is repeated. What is that word? Bow. That's a word. That's victory. One word is repeated. That was his promise. If that promise wasn't there, he wouldn't have survived those 13 years in faith. So when you're going through it, you're going through it, your darkness, your trials, your testing, we are going through it. The question is, do you have a promise to hold on to? That is what Bible is talking about in Peter, 2 Peter 1:4. He says, his divine promises, exceedingly great promises. Through these promises, great promises, what do? You be partakers of the divine nature. And that's exactly what is happening with Joseph in those 13 years. He's actually partaking the life of Christ because he escapes the corruption that is there in Egypt. He escapes the corruption. How did he escape the corruption? Because he had the promise. He had the promise. Okay. And we have been given greater promises than Joseph. Okay. That is where hope comes. Okay. You need to realize you cannot have faith if you don't have hope. Okay. You have hope because your faith is intricately, intimately connected with your hope. Okay. That's why Jesus comes and asks this question. Do you want to get well? I mean, what are you hoping for? What are you hoping for? He asked many. He looked at many and he asked one man. He said, he's been here for a long time. He said, why? And his answer shows hope. He says, there's nobody to put me in. Because once a year, angel comes and stirs. The first one gets in, gets healed. That is their belief. Okay. So he still has hope. Okay, so faith and hope. So what is he hoping for? He's hoping for healing. He's hoping for healing. Because if you notice, through the Jesus and the book of Acts, when that temple is concerned, beggars sit in different places. The one who's sitting outside the gate of called beautiful is not looking for healing. He's looking for alms. But this man is looking for healing and he's been sitting there for 38 years. So that is his hope. That is his hope. So when Jesus asks this question, it has got to do with your hope. What are you hoping for? That's why he asks a question. What do you seek? What do you seek? Because if you look at what people are hoping for, you will know whether they have faith. Whether they have faith. Because it's intricately connected. So in Romans chapter 15 and verse 53, worldwide GTC, apologize, please remember from this week onwards, instead of Monday, we will be always have 1553. Romans 15. First Corinthians, not Romans. Romans, not Romans. First Corinthians, yeah. We will be meeting on Tuesdays instead of, the God of hope. God is God of hope. God of hope. That's Romans. Not 16:17. 13. Sorry, that's that one number will always go. 15:13. Okay. 15:13. 1:3. Now may the God of hope. Okay, the God of hope. It's called the God of hope. Okay, how does he give you hope? By giving you a promise. Okay. What is the promise he says? All the other 11 sheaves will bow before it. All the stars, the sun and the moon will bow before you. That is how he gives him hope. Now the question is, if you have that hope, stand in faith. Stand in faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is always in the present. Why does he say no? Why does he act? Why does he work so hard though he's getting no salary? Why is he doing all these things? Because that is the substance of his hope. Because he knows, I have been promised something. And therefore, I'm standing my faith, my very life, my very work, my very words prove that my hope is real. Okay? So he's a God of hope. And Jesus, what he is doing is always pumping his disciples full of hope so that they will stand by faith. So he knew the joy that was set before him. That is his hope. So he endured even the cross by faith. Okay. So if you come to John chapter 16, 33, we already read John 14, 1 and 2. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Why is he saying to them all these things? You know, honestly, if you listen to what he's telling them all these things, in the last period of his life, he was telling them basically only for 3 days. Only for 3 days. Because the resurrection Sunday night, he will be with them again. But those 3 days are extremely crucial days for these disciples. Because Jesus is not there. The Holy Spirit is not released. All of heaven is still. Can you survive 3 days without us? Can you survive? And while they are hiding in the fear of the Jews, they already heard one of them has committed suicide. Okay, 3 days. Nobody has gone through that kind of 3 days. Like they went through. So his last days is pumping them. Hang in there. Be of good cheer. Have peace in me. Have God. Don't quit. 3 days. And one of them will quit. He was, of course, the son of perdition. Okay. So this is what God is talking about. Why we need hope. Why we need faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay. Hoped for. Okay. If you go to Psalm 42 and verse 5, how do you build your faith? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. One of the ways you build your faith is by building on your hope. Or they are connected. So David has gone through which most people won't go through. And he's forever talking to himself. Okay? See, what you talk to yourself first is hope. When the prodigal son hit rock bottom, he came to his senses and he started speaking to himself. What he's speaking to himself is hope. In my father's house, he's speaking hope to his soul so that he doesn't give up and die in that famine. Okay. And by the time he has spoken enough hope into his soul, he gets faith to get up and go towards his father. Okay. You need to realize these things. You cannot have faith without hope. You cannot have faith without hope. Okay. So hope is important. Hope is very, very important because, you know, where there is no hope, people just die. Just die. You know. That's why orphan children, abandoned children, I know when Mathilika came here, no, even the IS didn't like her because her face was grotesque. Okay, nobody, I mean, because that's the Hindu mindset, because you believe in karma and this child is born like this, probably in some previous birth, she did this and she looked so terrible and there was nobody who loved her. Nobody who loved her. And she just came to us when she was less than 30 days old. You had to hold her and keep telling her, you are loved, you are precious, you are loved, you are precious, you are loved, you are precious. In Second World War, the orphans who were rescued, they actually said that. They were starved, and what they did when one of the psychologists or who were realized that to help them go through each night of sleep, they put them to bed with a slice of bread in their life. That was hope for them. And they slept. They slept. People do not realize how important hope is to faith. That is why First Peter says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a living hope. The resurrection is a game changer. Death has been overcome. So we are not people without hope. Even if we fail in everything else, in life itself, we are bigger winners than Ambani and Adani put together. Why? Because their eternity, they have no guarantee. We have guaranteed. So it begins by speaking to yourself, speaking to yourself, speaking to yourself, my soul. And this is a man through whom we learn how he speaks, how he speaks. He speaks to himself of hope to his soul. Then if you come to verse 71 and Psalm 71 and verse 14, he doesn't speak there. I will hope continually. And then what will I do? He now starts praising. You will not praise unless you have hope. You will not praise unless you have hope. Okay? And you need to realize, you need all these things are like puzzles. And they will all start fitting in together. If you have hope, only there will be praise. Okay? Why is Paul and Silas able to praise? Because they have hope. They have hope. Okay, and when people don't have any hope, they don't praise. Okay, but hope is real in, okay, and you need to also ask, I will praise you yet more and more. The thing is that as days and time drags on, the question you have to ask is your praise increasing? You see, if you only understand how the kingdom of God works and the concepts, the principles Jesus is teaching us, he says, these are things that will happen in the last days. And you read the list, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. But he says, when it gets worse and worse and worse, what should you do? Look up. Meaning your praise should be increasing more and more and more because you know the redemption is near. Getting near. He says, look up, mean not necessarily look up in the sky. He's basically talking about your praise should increase because you know it's getting closer and closer and closer. So what happens? Your hope is real. It is living. It is real. It is living. Okay. And this is what you need to realize, you know, if you turn to Psalm 137, long ago we looked at it, 137 verses 1 to 3. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. We wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For those there, those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us request mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they couldn't. They couldn't. They couldn't sing because they had no hope. Today in the new covenant, a person should look and say, wow, what an opportunity to witness to my captives. That's what Paul and Silas are witnessing. They are singing. And the Bible says all the captives are listening. Everybody is listening. You know why? Because they had hope and these people had no hope. Okay? Because they were taken captive. Now if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1 and then verse 3. 1:1 and 1:3. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among who? The captives by the river Shebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw the visions of God. The question is, same man, another man in the same situation. You know, he's seeing visions. Here they are not even able to sing. Okay, so captivity is not the issue. The issue is the mindset. They are hopeless and they are not able to sing. And another man is seeing heavens open. And the Bible says the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. Okay. Why? Because his entire soul, his mind is tuned to the mindset of God, of Christ. And that's what God is talking. Because we always think our problems are our problems. God says no. Your problem is not the problem. Your problem is your mindset. There's a mindset called faith, and faith is victory. Faith is victory. It can fall into two categories. Hebrews 33 to 35, you don't have to go there, A, or B to 38. Both are victorious. And the world, the ruler of this world has no power over them. He can't do anything to them. And that is what he's talking about. So the Bible says in Jude 1:20, okay, not Judges, Jude 1:20, build up, okay, he says, beloved, building yourself on your most holy faith. I will add the word precious also there, most precious holy faith, build. So we just recapping, okay, what do I do to build up my most holy faith? Okay. Faith comes from hearing, hearing the word of God. And once you have heard, meditated, first speak to yourself. Speak to yourself the promises of God to build hope. Keep speaking to yourself. Before you speak to others, speak to yourself. Okay. Speak to yourself. Second, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. Rejoice always. That means keep singing. If you can't sing, whistle. If you can't whistle or sing, make a joyful sound. Don't let the enemy steal your song. Don't hang your harps. Don't hang your harps. Don't let the enemy steal your joy. Joy is always, in any culture, any community, you will see it's always manifested first as song and then of course as dance. So you will see that first thing, speak to yourself, never let the enemy steal your song. Keep praising, keep praising, keep praising. Then, 5:17. Never stop praying. Never stop praying. Because we have a prayer answering God. Luke 18 verse 1 and verse 8. Men ought to always pray and never give up. Okay. 18:1. Men ought to always pray and then not lose heart. And verse 8. Okay. Verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith? A faith that refuses to quit. You're still praying. And if you notice, I think probably, we might be one of the only rare churches who have been praying for the same issue in US from 2020. 4 years, still praying, still never refuses to quit, because it involves the souls of people and the kingdom of God. Praying, never quit. And if you look at things, it looked like things looked impossible. Yet if you look today, like if the election were to be held today, if it were to be held today, he would win with a landslide. They said it's 368 electoral votes he would take, even the blue states. But he got five months more, okay? So you need to realize, the question is, how did we reach from there to here? The simple that men and women of God around the world refused to give up praying. They have kept on praying. The thing is that don't quit. Don't quit. When the Son of Man comes, when he comes, we do not know. When the answer comes, we do not know. But when it comes, what is needs to find is people who are still standing by faith. As a church also. That's the main thing. Like we've been as a church for 16 years. Okay? And if you look, there are very few left who were at the beginning. And then others came in between and they have stayed till the end. But let me tell you, when the breakthrough comes, will you be found there or will you say, "Ayyo, I should have never left"? Because it will come. Okay, when the Son of Man, breakthrough is going to come from the Son of Man, not from the son of this man. It's from the Son of Man. When the Son of Man comes, will you find still there? Okay, I believe in the promises that you gave us year after year after. I believe, I stayed. We know the siege will break. We know you will come through. We know we are standing. We are standing because our trust is in you. God is not a man that he should lie. So the second thing is that, first, speak to yourself full of hope so that your faith can be built up. Second, keep praising. Third, never stop praying. And fourth, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Please underline or circle the word in. In. Not for. When you're going through it, thank God. If you're going through a divorce, you're not thanking God for a divorce. You're thanking God in the divorce. When you are in debt, you're not thanking God for the debt. You're thanking God in the debt. If you're in prison, you're not thanking God for the chains, but in chains, you're thanking God. That is the difference. People sometimes misunderstand this verse. It doesn't say for everything. It doesn't say for everything. In everything. Why? Because you're believing my God will come through. He will bring me out of this. He will break through for me. So he says, I'm thanking you by faith. Because every promise of yours is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't say for everything. It says in everything give thanks. Whatever. If you give thanks for everything, then you are saying God is the author of evil. He's not the author of evil. He's not the author of evil. He's only the author of good. But when you thank God in everything, you are saying he's the author of good. Good will come out of it. Good will come out of it. God will restore. He's a God of restoration. He will come through. He will give me back the years that the locusts have eaten. He will restore whatever you lost in that. Okay. Imagine. I believe 3 years he was in Potiphar's palace and 10 years in the dungeon. Imagine what he ate in the dungeon for 10 years. And then imagine what he ate for the next 80 years. Okay. Everything will be restored. Life will be restored. Years will be restored. Eternity. There is something called forever. Okay. So God says, in everything, that is how you build your most precious holy faith. Okay, talk to yourself. What you talk to yourself is hope. Okay, be smart, wise like David. The Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. So that he was speaking to himself, hope. Once hope has reached a particular saturation point, faith comes and he says, "Abhi hadar, bring the effort." Faith hasn't come in the beginning. He's encouraging himself. He's pumping himself full of hope. Hope reaches. And then faith comes and he says, bring the effort. Ask the Lord. And the Lord was waiting. He says, shall I go? Will I overtake? God says, pursue. You shall surely overtake and you shall recover all. Once he gets a promise, tiredness doesn't matter. 200 people stay back. That doesn't matter. Nothing matters because you knew. You got the wind on your back. You're not going to lose here because you already heard the promise. You're going to recover all. But how does it begin? It begins with hope. Begins with hope. So we are not hopeless people. We are people full of hope. And when we go, when we speak to people, we should fill them with hope. Fill them with hope. Edify them. Encourage them. Tell them it is possible. The only way you can lose is if you give up. If you don't give up, you cannot lose. Because he's already spoken over us. You're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Because you're fighting from victory. You're not fighting for victory. Because the most difficult part is already done. Salvation. That he did. We couldn't do. The most difficult part was salvation. That he did. Okay. Now he says, run for your crown. That is not the difficult part. That is the easy part. The difficult part which none of us could ever do, he already did. He says, it is finished. You believe in me, you will never die. You will live forever. That is done. Now he says, run your race. Run your race. Okay? And a lot of people, even in our church, like, go like seesaw. Saved, not saved. Saved, I'm saved, I'm not saved. I'm saved, I'm not saved. I said, come on. You're getting confused. Okay? We are speaking always hopelessness into your own soul. Okay, and I cannot carry you around with me all the time because they'll say, can I stay with you? Can I come with you? I said, no, you have to speak to yourself. Okay, you have to start speaking to yourself. Okay, maybe one day we'll all learn to live as a community together. But till then, speak to yourself. Keep listening. Pump yourself full of hope. Because the word of God is the same to everybody. The same. Fill yourself with hope. Faith will come. When faith comes, you will speak. And then, action comes, you will pursue. Then what happens? Whatever the promise was that to Joseph, you will reign. He reigns. To David, you will recover all. He recovers all. To Gideon, go in this might and you will defeat. He goes and you defeat. And you suddenly realize numbers don't matter. Your background doesn't matter. Hebrew boy becomes prince of Egypt. The shepherd boy with 300-400 men overcomes all the Amalekites and before you know he's crowned king of Judah. And half of Israel. And 300 men with empty pitchers and flames destroy the Midianites. What is common in all this? Faith. The common factor in all of it is faith. Like a man goes to a shop, buys rice. Another man goes to the supermarket, buys milk. Another goes to shopping, buys silk. Another buys a car. What is the common factor in all of money? What is common in everything is money. He used money. God says you go through the life of all those victors, whatever it was, what is a common factor? Faith. And God says build up your faith. Build up your faith so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand. And we shall stop there. We shall pray. From the father of faith, that is Abraham, to the last saint of the tribulation period, God says, my ways are the same. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. And it is our faith. Yes. So next week onwards, please remember this week. Next week it's always on a Tuesday. Together glorify the Lord with me. Come exalt his name. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Father. Every morning we rise up. We declare your glory. We declare who you are, O Father. We declare this is the day that the Lord has made. We believe each day when we rise that this is the day of victory. This is the day of triumph. This is the day the Lord will receive glory in our lives. We continue to believe this is the day the siege will break. Every day, Lord. Every day, Father. Your word says it is through faith and patience the saints have inherited the promise, Father. And even in Revelation 13:10, you demanded those who go into captivity and to death to stand in faith and in patience, oh Father. We just wait, we just wait, we just wait, we just wait, because we know the one who promised is faithful. The one who makes all things beautiful, not some, but all things beautiful in his time, Father. We just thank you, we just thank you, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. As we are here in this 17th year of Father,
yes, Lord, yes,
we believe
Lord.
It will be a destiny-changing year like
yes,
Joseph,
yes,
Father.
I believe.
Oh Lord, Joseph was on his road to his triumph in the 17th year of Father.
Yes,
and I believe,
I
Father,
I believe.
We have come through 16 years. You brought us through, Lord. Through all the trials, the testings, oh Lord.
Yes.
We would not have survived if it weren't for you, Lord. You were there beside us. You held us up with your right hand. Oh Father, we just want to thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, thank you. We just want to thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
This morning, once again, Lord, as we stand in the gap interceding for things that will happen this year, Father, we thank you for answering the prayer for India. You put a foot on the brake. Thank you for answering the prayers for Europe, Father, that there is a stalemate there too, Father. But
Lord,
the big one comes this year, Father, the big one. Oh, Father, in US, Lord. But this month, Father, I pray for President Ace, Lord. President Trump, Father, Ace, Father, we pray for him, Lord. The Supreme Court will make a decision any time, Lord, in the coming week, Father. And I pray favor, 9 justices, Lord, touch their hearts. Let them stand there in truth, Father. Vindicate this man of Father.
Vindicate
him, Father, for the sake of your people, Lord. Favor with God, favor with man, oh Lord. Every other court case, you know, it is a stalemate, Father. But this, the big one is coming, Father. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The hedge of protection around him, Lord. Many are the plans of the wicked one to destroy him, but he has failed in everything, Lord. But Lord, you cover him, you protect him, you keep him, and you cause him, Father, to seek you, Father, to seek you with all his heart, Father. Jesus, Jesus, he turned 78 last week, but Lord, you uphold him, Father, you uphold him. Give him strength for each day, Lord, strength in his body, strength in his inner man, Father, to stand, Father. As he's attacked from every side, he will stand there strong, unflinching, Father. Because the purpose of God is bigger than his own life, Father.
Yes.
We do believe he's called for a time and a season like this, Lord, to stand in the gap for his nation. To bring them from the brink of disaster the nation is standing, Lord. Oh, Father, 4 more years, we pray, Lord. As you gave us here 5 years, we pray 4 more years, oh Lord, so that, oh Lord, we can put things right for the sake of our children and our grandchildren, Lord. The sake of millions and billions in this country who do not know their right hand from their left hand. We pray, Father, for that we need an administration that will not be hostile to your people, Lord. That's all we ask, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Once again, Lord, we stand in your house and we declare,
Lord,
thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Forever and ever. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.